Thought we'd turn to the book of Matthew, and a very familiar chapter, as we first are familiar with it in our own reading, and then we studied it as we turn over to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Seems like in my fingers working. And we read in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the Quakers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, O hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into the Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now I have come to a different scripture, which I have done each Lord's Day for 46. This is the 46th time I've preached a resurrection sermon here in this place. And I commonly do that, as so many of the Lord's people and the ministers of churches do, because of the importance of the resurrection. It's not only important, it's of paramount importance. It's very basic. It's very foundational. It's very fundamental. It's essential, absolutely essential to the Christian faith and its message to our own salvation. And hope is dependent upon not only the fact, the historic relationship of what God has done in the person of Christ in his resurrection from the dead, but the doctrine and the teaching that emanates and is taught us by the prophets and the apostles, and certainly prophesied in the Old Testament regarding resurrection generally, but specifically the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because there are events in the history of and the doctrine of the church that are so paramount, it's good for us to interrupt our, we're not mandated, nor are we instructed to in Scripture, but it's good for us as believers to remind us of these things. And certainly, as we teach our children, our children's children, and certainly when there's any that come in that are new into the church. Two of the most, of course, are the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second, of course, is death and his resurrection. You can't separate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from the resurrection. And so we do that. And God has not only spoken in history, and we have the record of that spoken word and preserved for us, God has acted in history so that we deal with historic things. We're dealing with real things. And it's interesting to note that all through what we deal with, and I could have, though I didn't, and I don't usually interrupt my series of messages beginning, and I mentioned in passing last week in the announcements with the triumphal entry of our Lord into the city, there are names and there are places and there are events that are all unfolded that are very real, that people can take the accounts of the gospel and have a timeline from what Jesus taught and what Jesus was doing until the entrance into the city. And of course, Matthew's a good book to deal with that. Certainly when we dealt with the book of Matthew, we recognized one of the purposes that Matthew had in writing and that the Holy Spirit had in giving Matthew the wisdom and the words to write was to prove and to give witness that Jesus was the Christ, the true Messiah, the Son of God, particularly to the Old Testament people. And that's where we read from the very beginning, our first chapter, where we read about the Virgin, the incarnation and the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of that first chapter, it reminds us, as it was written, or this is the fulfillment of what was written. And so many of the things that we read, and again, that's whether it's Matthew. Matthew is closer to the timeline, but we can go to the other synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke, or certainly John, and take them all together and have a pretty good idea of the timeline. And you could trace the places that Jesus made his way down from Galilee. For a long time he stayed away from Jerusalem because of the hostility of the crowds, particularly the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, who were quite anxious concerning their political power over the people. But Jesus instructs his disciples, now is the time. Are you going to go down to Jerusalem? Now is the time. Now is the Passover time, in order to fulfill Old Testament promise and prophecy. Now is the time be acknowledged outwardly, even though those who acknowledged him outwardly didn't understand the full reality of it, because they were looking for a political Messiah, one who would restore Israel's power among the nations, but rather, and they did not see the spiritual ramification as Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of his people, the Messiah who had had to give his life a ransom from sin. They just didn't quite understand fully Isaiah 53. They didn't quite understand Psalm 22. Some of them didn't quite understand even the teaching of Jesus. It was necessary for him to die, but then the third day rise from the grave. Even his disciples were unaware spiritually of the ramifications that were going to take place as he gave his life for their sins, and then the third day as we confess each and every Lord's Day in the Apostles' Creed. He was crucified and buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. And of course we read this chapter because it's a blessed chapter. So you could go, and I never have, and I'm not really interested in doing so, but there are many people that have gone to Israel, and they can go to what they think this town was or where that town was and trace some of the steps of the Lord Jesus, who was a real man. These are real places, and these are real events that have eternal meaning and consequences, both to the believer and to the unbeliever alike, but the blessedness to the believer. And we see it here. There are those who witnessed and gave witness and evidence. There were the women who came early that morning before it was even, the light was dawning, out of their love and concern for the body of our Lord Jesus to continue to anoint him. There was Mary Magdalene who came, and there was Peter and John. And then, of course, later on, there are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then the Lord Jesus appeared to all his disciples, the 11, except for Thomas. And a week later, he appealed to all the disciples, including Thomas, and asked Thomas to look at his hands and feel the imprint on his side. And then the Lord Jesus appeared to 7 of his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, we read about here, and then to Peter alone, and then James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of James. And then he appeared, of course, on Mount Galilee to, as Paul tells us in the glorious 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, to more than 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, to more than 500 at a time. And then, as we open the book of Acts that we read a couple weeks ago, in our morning lesson, we have the last appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth as he ascends into heaven and instructs his disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. And then finally, Paul testifies, as he does here in the 15th chapter, verse 8, the Lord Jesus appeared to him from heaven in a personal way, in order that one of the qualifications of an apostle was that they would see the Lord after he had risen. So there are all these evidences, historic references, that have never been and cannot be disputed. So as we read the great 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, we recognize what took place. It was an empty tomb, and then there were empty linen and cloth, and the fact that the great seal and the stone, which would have been very difficult to roll away, and the guards who had sealed it with the special seal of Rome, that you would have been put to death if you broke that seal, and the fact that the guards fell asleep. They were astonished. Nothing could have happened except what has been recorded, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have an empty cross and an empty tomb as the center of our Christian hope and the message of the gospel. There's really no gospel apart from the resurrection. And Paul tells us, how many times have I read that over the years? And you have read it yourself or heard in the 15th chapter, as Paul says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, the glorious news, the message of God, the message of glory of God and the salvation of his people, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved. It's by that gospel God has chosen the message of the gospel and the meaning of that message, the historic events as they make applicable to our lives that bring us salvation, by which also ye are saved. I use this passage many times in preaching on the resurrection. There are so many passages that you can use about the resurrection. The glorious words of Job way back when he lived around the time of Abraham, the oldest book of the Bible, many consider it. And he knew that his Redeemer lived, and though after his own death his body would be in the grave and be disintegrated, yet he would be able to stand and see his Redeemer. The whole nature of resurrection is taught in the Old Scripture, in the Old Testament. And, you know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that was part of what led to the triumphal entry, and has also led to the anger and the plot to thicken and move forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, because such a sign and wonder, a glorious thing, had never taken place. Lazarus. No one disputed it. They tried to kill Lazarus. And they tried to get rid of that message of resurrection. And Mary and Martha, as all the believers in the Old Testament, believed in resurrection. Remember when Jesus proclaimed that I am the resurrection and the life? And the response said, oh, of course, Lord. Of course, in the last day. The last day there's going to be a resurrection. But he spoke of his own resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the consequences and the significance of the resurrection to the Christian church, to the Christian message. That the facts and the doctrine are essential. And he says, by it ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. And then these glorious words that are very similar when we take and have communion, the Lord's Supper, and we read them from the book of Corinthians, reminding us this isn't the message of man. It's not something that we have come up with, but it's a divine message. It has its origin in God and in history. And we have received it and proclaimed it because God has given us the meaning of it and performed these great deeds. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I received. And he says the same thing about communion. How that Christ died for our sins. Not only that Christ died, that's a record of history. That's a record of history. We live in the year, what is it, 2022, the year of our Lord. The whole world recognized that there was a man by Christ and that he died, Jesus Christ. But there is meaning to that fact, meaning to that historic event, that he died for our sins, not for his own sins, for he had no sin. He alone was sinless, harmless, and undefiled. He alone was spared original sin. He alone did no sin and fulfilled the law of God for us. Okay. So he died according to the scriptures, according to this. Not only that, the scriptures testify to it. When you read this verse, you think of, at least I do, of Romans chapter 1, another favorite passage of scripture you could preach from on the resurrection, when the apostle Paul begins that mighty theological and glorious book of the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets and Holy Scripture. The Old Testament, that's all they had at this time. And what did they prophesy of? What did they speak of? What was the gospel? It was about Jesus Christ, both man and God, according or concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. And declared to be, gloriously declared to be, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You can't get around it. You cannot separate the life, the birth of Christ from the life of Christ, and the life of Christ from the death of Christ, and the death of Christ from his resurrection. The significance of it, the importance of it, it's part of the gospel. So I preach to you that Jesus Christ, or Christ, died for our sins according to the scripture. The scripture gives the proper and true message of what took place. And not only that he died, he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You can go anywhere, and certainly we have done this at other times or touched upon, and we have seen it this morning in the reading from the New Testament as we go through the book of Acts. What is the sermon of the Apostle Paul's on the day the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost? Well, it was the resurrection. That the man who was by wicked hands crucified in the purpose and the plan and the intention and the decrees of God was raised from the dead because of who he was and what he did, because death could not hold him. That whole sermon there is about the resurrection. And he brings it to a conclusion and shows us, of course, one of the significant parts of that and consequences of the resurrection. And Paul mentions it in the book of Romans, in that last verse I read to you a minute ago. It proves without doubt that what Jesus said was true. Not only concerning all he taught, but all he taught concerning himself. Because his, by signs and wonders, extraordinary things that no man could have ever done, and were prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah could do and would do, because he was none other than God. Though he was crucified, and dead and buried, he arose again. And then, of course, he ends that great sermon, that is, Peter in the preaching of it, to its proper conclusion, when he calls on all the house of Israel to know surely that this same Jesus, the same Jesus, not different one, the one who was born and lived and taught, did miracles and died and was buried and after 3 days came alive. This is both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah and he is the Lord. The Lord is not just master, but he is God. an extraordinary message they received. And all through the book of Acts, all through the book of Acts, you'll see places, almost each time that the gospel is messaged, it is preached, whether by Peter or by Paul, and the resurrection is referred to. As Paul went and preached to the heathens or the Gentiles or those who had no experience of the Old Testament on Mars Hill, he preached unto them concerning the sovereignty of God and the judgment that would come in Acts chapter 17 through Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. That was his point. You can read another verse in Scripture that I've written down and forgotten the place where it was I've written, but it's in the book of Acts where it says, oh, it's Acts 17:18. Paul preached Jesus in the resurrection when he was before Felix and when he was before Agrippa. He spoke of and preached the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel. Without the resurrection, Christ's death is meaningless. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation, and we're left in our sins. Paul makes a point of that very clearly in the book of Corinthians when we get down right to the middle of it. If Christ be not risen, you're in your sins, verse 17. And the preaching is vain, and we have no hope. If in this life, verse 19, only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For in Adam all die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive, each one in their own order. What a blessed truth this is. Paul instructed us, not only, and Peter instructs us, and the whole Scripture instructs us, not only is it beyond proof that Jesus is who he was. It's a witness. It's a testimony. It's evidence. And so what he said and what he does is of paramount eternal consequences. We must hear it. We must respond to it. It gives us hope and salvation. Even in Romans chapter, not only is that important in regard to the Lord Jesus, but it's important to us because the Bible tells us, and again in the book of Romans, that fourth chapter as Paul is dealing with the resurrection, you can start in verse 23, it says, now it is not written for the sake alone that it was imputed to him, speaking about righteousness, but for ours also, in whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord. God raised up Jesus. The Father raised up Jesus. But the Bible reminds us Jesus raised himself up because he's God. And also the Scripture that reminds us it was the Holy Spirit. So anything we discuss about creation or redemption or salvation or the resurrection is in relationship to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then that last verse, very beautiful at the end of this chapter, speaking about if you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. It's his death, his atonement, his sacrificial atonement, and was raised again for our justification. It's because of the power of the resurrection. And God the Father approved of the worth and sufficiency of the work of Christ both in his life and his death on behalf of a sinner, and applied it to us by the Holy Spirit, he has declared us just or righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and imputed to us by means of faith in him. So it's by the resurrection that we're justified. In other words, that we're saved, that we're regenerated. There are a few times in Scripture that the term resurrection refers to our regeneration, our effectual calling, our regeneration, our being born again by the power of God, by the grace of God through the Spirit of God, resurrection. And our eternal consequences, in the book of Acts, we don't have time to see it, but certainly again in the book of Romans, we're reminded of it, to all of nature, to the whole of creation. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it's speaking about our hope in God, and not only the hope of each one of us individually, but of all creation. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now because of sin and the curse and disease and death. Everything dies. Of course, including us. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And it's not only speaking of the soul of the Spirit, the soul of the Spirit, speaking about the body, and speaking about all creation. All creation will be destroyed and remade and come to life again as it was originally intended, but to a greater life. Now, Jesus died and was crucified bodily. And he went to heaven and he rose bodily, physically. Now that body, he was the same Jesus, but his body was transformed. See? And that transformation, because of the resurrection power, transforms our life now. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. See? We know that passage, familiar. So it affects us now. It will affect the whole world and creation in the last day. And it'll be better than paradise, because paradise could have been lost and was lost. But no more curse. No more judgment. When the Lord comes back and everything is remade. And of course, the whole point of it is not only the Lord is true and he's God, and God accepted all his work on our behalf. And it's not only true because of the resurrection we're able to be saved and are saved and are justified, but we have the hope of the resurrection of our own bodies. That we who die, and all of us will, except when the Lord comes back, whenever that might be, but we'll probably be dead by then. And we will go to dust, and some will die in ships, and some will die in fire, and some will die by other men's hands, and some will die in illness, and some will die in old age, and some will die as young. But there's another day. God made man out of the dust of the earth, created Adam, out of material things, brought them together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he breathed into him, made him a living soul. So God has a purpose, not only for our soul, for when we go, we die, we go to heaven. But it's our soul, our spirit. But what do you know, and what do I know besides a body? You know, I don't see a little spirit running around here. I can divorce myself. Everything I know is my body, through my body. And God and the message of the Christian faith and the message of the gospel has a message for soul and body. The old Heidelberg Catechism, the only comfort. The older you get, it has more meaning, let me tell you. The only comfort, I had hope, the only comfort and hope we have, soul and body, in life and in death, that we belong to the Lord Jesus. Because He arose. And we live, we have that power of life in us. And we will not die in spirit. Our souls will go to Him in glory if we believe. But then there's another day coming. You know, funerals are a terrible thing. I preach many funerals. I don't like it. I don't like it. Because you lose somebody. You lose a friend. You lose somebody you've known for a long time. One of your own, we're a family. And there's that absence and that missing and there's that grieving. It can be very, very heavy. It's not just a celebration. There's grief. And there's a reminding of judgment. And there's a reminding for the creation of the hope. Hope! For there's a coming day, a glorious day, and just read 1 Corinthians. We haven't had the time. In Adam we die. In Christ we're made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. There are more fruits to come. Afterward, they at Christ at His coming. At the end. The world will have an end. We're not going to save it from global warming or nuclear destruction or this or that. It's not in man's hands. The end of your life and my life or the end of history or the life of the world, it's in God's providential hands. And it will come when it comes. And it's the end. And Christ comes. And history's over. And those that are His who have died will come to life. But we'll come to a better life, a glorious life. We'll have physical bodies, but they'll be made like unto Christ's glorious resurrected body. When there's no more sorrow, no more death, no more curse, no more judgment for the people of God, there's no more separation. There's no more separation. Then cometh the end when He shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father. He shall put down all rule and authority and power. And of course the rest of this chapter is a glorious chapter. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Oh, it's a marvelous chapter. Marvelous chapter. Verse 50. For death is swallowed up in victory. Men fear death, whether they admit it or not. It's the final. Some people think it's the final. And it will be the final for those in judgment forever. But death is swallowed up in victory because of the victory Jesus accomplished in His death and in His resurrection, so that we're able to sing and to praise God. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here. He has risen, as He said. And we in Him are are made alive, not only in this life, but the life to come, not only in soul, but in body. The empty cross, the empty tomb. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Let us pray.